Morning, family.
Morning.
How are y'all doing?
Good.
Get your Bibles out, Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to finish off the chapter today. Hey, if you're new with us, we are in really the front end of our summer series through the book of Colossians, New Testament book of Colossians, verse by verse, and just sort of making our way through this incredible book of the Bible, this letter from the Apostle Paul. And I want to start things off this morning with a question, okay? And so humor me, because this is audience participation, okay? Everybody good? Everybody know what audience participation means?
Yes.
It means the audience does what? Thank you very much. Okay, so here's the question. How many of you, real quick, by show of hands, would describe yourself as a music lover? You're a music lover. You say, I'm a music lover. Raise your hand up high, right? Interesting. Okay, good, good. How many of you would describe yourself as a person who hates music? Anyone? Anyone? Good, because you need counseling, okay? So I'm a music lover too, right? I love music, and I've always loved music. Like from as early as I can remember, I've just always been really into music. Matter of fact, family, I was born in the year 1978, which means I was raised during the 1980s, which is the greatest music decade ever. Ever. And here's the deal, man. If you disagree with that, that's cool. Pray about it. Because the Lord will clear it up for you. I promise, man. I mean, that was by far the greatest decade for music. And so because of that, family, watch this. So because of the fact that I was raised during that incredible decade where music was so awesome, fast forward to 2018, and I'm just a really sad person. Because music's terrible today. It's awful. Listen to me. It's awful. It's terrible. And by the way, I'm not just up here trying to be a hater today, you know, and this is verifiably true. I can back this up with real evidence, family, like objective evidence, okay? So I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna prove it to you. I'm gonna prove to you that music today is terrible and it's not what it used to be, okay? See, here's the deal, family. I'm a lyrics person. I'm a lyrics guy. So here's sort of my philosophy. What makes a good song is good lyrics, okay? So if the lyrics aren't good, the song can't be good. It's impossible for it to be good, right? That's where I'm coming from. I appreciate good lyrics. I value good lyrics in a song. But the tragedy is, I don't know if you've realized this or noticed this or not, but I'm telling you, family, ever since that song Bop came out in the late 90s, there's no such thing as good lyrics anymore. Bop ruined lyrics for everyone, right? So like you fast forward today, there's no good lyrics. So for example, again, I'm gonna back this up objectively. There used to be, a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, there used to be this incredible thing called songwriting, right? Where people would write songs that meant something because the lyrics were powerful. So for instance, some of y'all remember this. There was this man, and I think he's still alive, but there was this man who was really big on the scene back in the day named James Taylor. Anyone? Anybody heard of James Taylor, right? James Taylor used to write these things called songs, and he would write songs with lyrics like this. I'm gonna show you the difference between lyrics then and lyrics now, okay? James Taylor would write songs with lyrics like this. Think about this. When this old world starts to get me down and people are just too much for me to face, I'll climb way up to the top of the stairs and all my cares just drift right into space. On the roof, it's peaceful as can be, and there the world below don't bother me. No. No, that's a lyric, y'all. That right there is music. That is a song, right? That's a song, okay? But here's the problem. Now, fast forward all the way up to today, and you get something like this from an artist, use that term loosely, an artist named Rebecca Black. Here's today's lyrics. Yesterday was Thursday. Today is Friday. We so excited. We so excited. We're gonna have a ball today. Tomorrow is Saturday. And Sunday comes afterwards. Well, thank you for that insight. What is that? That's not a song. That's a kindergarten lesson is what that is. That's not music, but that's what you got today. That's what we got, okay? So another example. I won't just use one. Back in the day, there was this man who happened to be from Macon, Georgia, my wife and I's hometown, by the way, named Otis Redding. Anybody remember some Otis Redding? That was music, man. That was music. Like Otis Redding would write songs with lyrics like this, man. Otis Redding would write songs like, think about this, pain in my heart. She's treating me cold. Where can my baby be? Lord, no one knows. Pain in my heart just won't let me sleep. Where can my baby be? Lord, where can she be? I don't know, Otis. I'm sad, though. I'm sad. I mean, that's a song, y'all. That's a lyric. That's music. You feel that, right? That's the thing about music. Music's supposed to make you feel something. You feel pain. You feel heartache. You feel anguish, okay? But now, fast forward all the way up to today, and you get stuff like this from some kid named Justin Bieber. Baby, 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 oh. Like baby, 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 no. Like baby, 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 oh. Translation, even a four-year-old can be a pop star today because apparently you only need to know three words. What is this? This is music today. This is music. I'll give you a final example. You're like, I'm not convinced. Okay, well, here you go. Once upon a time, there was a band that changed the world named the Allman Brothers. Again, from Macon, Georgia. You seen a theme here? You seen a theme? They would write real music, man, real songs, songs with lyrics like this. Last Sunday morning, the sunshine felt like rain. Week before, they all seemed the same. With the help of God and true friends, I come to realize I still had two strong legs and even wings to fly. And oh, I ain't wasting time no more, 'cause time goes by like hurricanes and faster things. Oh, so good. That's music. That's a lyric. That's what I'm talking about. That's music. But the problem is you fast forward to today, and I kid you not, family, one of the top songs on the charts right now at this moment is by some lady named Taylor Swift that has lyrics like this. Ooh, look what you made me do. Look what you made me do. Look what you just made me do. Look what you just made me do. Ooh, look what you made me do. Look what you made me do. Look what you just made me do. Look what you just made me do. We see what you did, Taylor. You ruined music. That's what you did. Thank you. Congrats. Family, here's the deal. Here's the deal. There seems to be a huge difference between what music used to be and what music is today, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. There seems to be this huge, massive, when you really look at it, huge difference between what music used to be and what it is today. Now, just, you know, here's my point, family, watch this. Just, you know, in that same exact way, there also seems to be a huge difference between what following Jesus used to be and what it actually is today in 2018 America. Okay? And what I mean by that is this. Hang with me for a second. What I mean by that is this, family. In our American culture today, I don't know if you notice this or not. In our culture today, there seems to be a whole lot of confusion about what it actually means to be a Christian. You seen this? And I'm telling you, man, like when it comes to what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus, like a disciple of Jesus, a worshiper, what it means to be a Christian, when it comes to that issue, what it means to be a Christian, there seems to be just a ton of confusion. Matter of fact, man, back in the, I found this week, back in the year 2016, there was a survey conducted by the Pew Research Center. They do a lot of different surveys, a lot of different studies. And in this particular survey done by the Pew Research Center, they asked a whole bunch of Americans this question right here. They asked this question. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does that mean? What do you think that means? To be a Christian, in your opinion, what does it mean to be a Christian. Okay, and follow this, man. According to that particular survey, most Americans who were polled said that being a Christian means that you do two specific things, and here they are. Believe in God and pray. They said that's what it means to be a Christian. The vast majority of Americans who were polled said that what it means to be a Christian is you do two things in particular. You believe in God, you give mental assent that there is a God. Mentally in your mind, you say there is a God somewhere out there, wherever, there is a God. And every now and then, secondly, you pray to him. According to most of those polled, that's what it means to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, here's the crazy part, family. Matter of fact, according to that same exact survey, 10% of Christians said that you don't even need to necessarily believe in God in order to be a Christian. Which, just so you know, is kind of like saying you don't necessarily have to be a kangaroo to be a kangaroo. That makes sense. That makes sense. But the point is this, family, watch this. The point is, when it comes to what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century, there's a ton of confusion, even amongst Christians. Like people in churches doing what we're doing right now, man. A ton of confusion when it comes to this idea of what it means to be a follower of Jesus today. And so just so you know, family, that is exactly why the final six verses of Colossians chapter 1 are so incredibly important. Because watch this, family, here's the deal. When we get to the end of Colossians chapter 1, here's what's about to happen. The Apostle Paul is going to use his own life as an example to clearly describe for every single one of us what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what about to happen. But Paul's about to point to himself as an example and say, this is what it means to follow Jesus in this broken world. And say, just so you know, beloved, according to Paul, what we're gonna see here in just a few moments is this. According to this guy, Paul, being a Christian actually means far more than just believing that there is a God and every now and then praying to him. It actually means more than that. And so here we are, book of Colossians. And for those of you who are new and maybe haven't been tracking with us throughout this series, here's what you need to know as we kind of scoot next to this passage where we're picking it up. We're picking it up in verse 24 today. We ended in verse 23 last Sunday, family. And here we are in Colossians. And our boy Paul, he's writing this letter, remember, to a small church, a church way smaller even than ours, in a Greek city called Colossae, and he's writing it from a prison cell. He's been locked up because of the fact that he has faith in Jesus and has been preaching about Jesus and is telling the whole world about Jesus. And the conditions are horrible, right? He's suffering and he's hungry and he's cold, and the conditions are absolutely miserable. He's not able to do what he wants to do and to go where he wants to go. And so here's Paul in this moment of excruciatingly difficult suffering. And then all of a sudden, here in verse 24, as Paul's living through a dark season of life, Paul says this in verse 24. Check this out. Look what he says here, family. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Okay, so here's the deal, family. Watch this. Here's the deal. Right out of the gate, according to the Apostle Paul, here is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. He's gonna go through these things rapid fire, but according to Paul, the first thing it looks like is this. Number one, if you're taking notes, we can write this down. This is gonna be number one for you. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? Well, according to Paul, number one is this. A follower of Jesus is able to suffer well. Write that down. A follower of Jesus, a worshiper of Jesus, someone whose heart has been gripped by the good news of the gospel, is, according to Paul, able to suffer well. So just for a moment, I want you to notice what our boy Paul said right here. Let's stick to the text. I want you to notice what he says in that passage. Paul flat out says right here, family, unapologetically, he says, I rejoice in my suffering. Don't miss that first part, man. I rejoice in my suffering. Isn't that fascinating? And to some of us, let's be honest, man, to some of us that's really confusing. That we read that, and for some of us that's really, for maybe most of us, if not all of us, that's really hard to grasp, man, because we go, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Like for someone to say, I rejoice in my suffering. In other words, beloved, think about it. In other words, Paul doesn't say something like, hey man, time out. This is not fair. I mean, Jesus, I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but I'm locked up in prison just for telling people about you. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm suffering. That's why I'm walking through this mess. It's because I've been obedient to the God of the universe. So you know what, Lord? I'm mad. I'm upset, and I'm even starting to get bitter. And honestly, right now, because of what I'm walking through, I'm starting to even doubt your existence in the first place. And I'm not this far away from sticking a Darwin sticker on the back of my camel, because this is unbelievably frustrating. And I might even write a huge letter about how Christianity is a sham and send it out to all of these letters, because I don't understand this, Jesus. If you're real, where's my Bentley? Where's my yacht? Where's my private plane? Where's my good-looking wife? I mean, Jesus, don't I deserve a Scooby snack for kind of being on your team? Shouldn't this, like I'm on the team of the Almighty God and I'm trying to be faithful to you. When am I going to catch a break? Family, listen. Notice he didn't say any of that. He doesn't have that kind of attitude at all. That's not a disposition in the midst of his suffering. But instead, watch this. Paul is rejoicing in his suffering. Which begs a question, right? And the obvious question that it causes us to ask is, why would he do that? I mean, why would anybody rejoice in their suffering? Why would Paul specifically be rejoicing in his suffering? Well, don't miss it, Emmaus. He tells us why. Look at it again. He tells us why. Look at verse 24 again. Now, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Translation, I mean, what Paul's saying here is this. He's saying, look, here's the deal. At the end of the day, Jesus has a plan for my life, and he knows exactly what he is doing. So I am going to trust him. I mean, this is faith, right? I mean, this is what faith is. It's being in those seasons of life where you can't necessarily even sense God, and yet you're certain of his presence. I want to be careful here, okay? And the reason I want to be careful here is because I want you to notice here, family, that Paul doesn't say. Notice that he does not say, I rejoice because of my suffering. He did not say that. And I want to be really clear to draw that line here this morning. It's very important to point out, man. He didn't say he rejoices because of his suffering. That is not what he says, because quite frankly, family, that would be stupid. Can we all agree?
Yes.
Thank you. I mean, think about this for a second, beloved. Just think about this. I mean, nobody ever celebrates and throws an epic house party because they found out they have cancer. Like, who would do that? Nobody ever gathers together the neighbors and throws some meat on the barbecue because they just got news that their kid is going to prison, or they just found out that their adoption fell through. I mean, nobody ever celebrates because of those things. That is not what Paul just said right here, beloved. But instead, watch this. Instead, Paul, he's simply saying this. He's saying, look, here's the deal. Because I am a follower of Jesus, here's what that means. Even when life is hard, even when life is unbelievably confusing, even when life is excruciatingly painful, I can still rejoice in the midst of that pain because I know that Jesus is still on his throne. He doesn't rejoice because of the suffering, but he rejoices in the midst of it, because God is not changed by Paul's suffering. Another way that we could say all this, family, is this. As a Christian, I can suffer well. And if you're a worshiper of Jesus this morning, you can suffer well with the Holy Spirit's help. You can suffer well. And then notice what our boy Paul says next, family. Look at verse 24 again. Got to follow this train of thought, because Paul is the king of run-on sentences. I love it. Paul is proof you can be horrible at grammar and still be used by God. Amen? Here we go. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Okay, so here's the deal, family. Did you happen to see, watch this, did you happen to see what Paul just called himself in that verse? Would you look at it? Paul refers to himself as a particular thing. What is it? Anybody? Anybody know? A minister. You see that? Now watch this, family. It's important. But a minister. Paul calls himself a minister. A minister. I became a minister. Okay, but here's the problem with that word, man. The problem is for most of us, be honest, like whenever we hear that word minister, there are certain specific images that immediately come to our minds when we hear the word, right? Mostly because of how we're brought up or we bring some baggage to the table. And so we hear the word minister and so we all think a particular thing, right? So we hear the word minister and immediately we, those of us in this room, we think things like minister equals ordained pastor in a church. Sort of looks and talks like Ned Flanders and maybe wears a robe and a collar and stands behind a big wooden pulpit and he gets really good parking at hospitals, right? That's a minister. And minister's like, minister is that. That is a minister. But here's the problem with that, beloved. Watch this. Here's the problem with that. That word minister, and this is so important, that word minister that Paul uses right here is actually the Greek word diakonos. And diakonos in Greek literally means servant. That's what it means. Servant, diakonos. In fact, it's where diakonos is, it's where we get the word deacon from. It is the word deacon, right? Servant, that's what that word means. Servant, in other words, beloved, watch this. In other words, what Paul is actually saying right here at this moment is this, and this leads us to number two. Here's number two, write this down. What Paul's actually saying right here is this, family, number two. A follower of Jesus is a servant. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What's it mean to know Jesus? What's it mean to worship Jesus? What's it mean to be a Christian in a world that's so confused about this issue? Well, according to Paul, a follower of Jesus is a servant. As one day last week, I had to go to Publix and I went because I had to buy candy. I had to buy candy because we were having a meeting here at the church with some folks. And how do you possibly have a meeting at the church without candy? And so I went into Publix and I bought two small packages of those Dove chocolates. Anybody have any of these? Anybody? Hallelujah. Makes every meeting better, right? And so two small packages of Dove chocolates, took them up to the conveyor belt thing and put them on there and they go down to the guy and the guy, you know, scans them and I pay for the groceries and there's like a teenage guy standing at the end and he's bagging my groceries for me. And he takes these two small bags of Dove chocolates and he sticks them in a plastic sack. Now, kid you not, family, he holds up the plastic sack and he looks at me and he says, "Would you like for me to help you get this to your car?" And I ain't gonna lie, like at first I was offended. Because I'm thinking, what, you think I can't handle it? I mean, I know I'm 40 and still don't shave, but I think I can carry that bag to my car, right? I mean, come on, bro. I was offended at first. But then I, after a couple seconds, I thought to myself, I was less offended. And I kind of said internally to myself, I said, look, if this guy's offering, who am I to decline? So I looked at this guy, I said, I'd love you to help me get that to my car. The guy behind the cash register kind of gave me a weird look, right? So we're walking out of the Publix. He's carrying my one plastic sack, and I'm carrying nothing. Opened up my trunk. He laid it down in there. I closed my trunk. I said, "Thank you very much." He said, "Have a nice day." I said, "I will now." I'm blessed and highly favored, right? But family, here's the deal. I'll be honest with you. I'm pulling away from the Publix at the end of that. And I drove away and I literally thought to myself, I said, wow. I was like, wow. What if the church was kind of more like that? And what I mean by that is this, family. What if followers of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus, were specifically known for how we serve other people, no matter how small? Like, even those things that someone, like, rashly could do themselves. What if the church was known as this tribe of people saved by grace, filled with God the Holy Spirit, on mission for Jesus, who loved to serve one another, even in the small ways? Matter of fact, beloved, I seem to remember this incredible moment back in the Gospels where our great God and Savior Jesus actually said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Remember this? Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man," even Jesus himself, in other words, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now think about this, family. Think about this. If Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, the one we love and follow and worship today, if Jesus himself declared that his primary role was to be that of a servant, doesn't it stand to reason that those of us who follow Jesus should also be servants? That just kind of makes sense. Beloved, here's the reality. And I'm almost hesitant to say this, because I don't want people to get mad for ungodly reasons, but I would like for people to get mad because the Holy Spirit convicts them. I think that's good. So I'm almost apprehensive to say this, but then at the same time, I'm about to go on sabbatical, so I don't care. Beloved, there are two types of people in every church: servants and consumers. Servants and consumers. And see, here's the deal, family. The question really comes down to this. It all boils down to this. Which one are you? Which one am I? Am I a servant or am I a consumer? Because family, here's just aware. You can know. You can totally know which one you are. You can know today which one you are. Because see, beloved, watch this. Here's how you can know which one you are. Consumers in the church tend to always be driven and always be motivated by questions like this. How can this place serve me? Right? How can this church meet all of my many needs? How can this church be really generous and selfless towards me? How can the people of this church provide what I so desperately need? Because I am a consumer and I have a list of services that I expect this place to provide. So here's my list, and I expect you to provide this. Family, listen, that's a consumer. That is a consumer. Okay, but just so you're aware, family, the problem with being a follower of Jesus who is a consumer in the local church, the problem with that is, at the end of the day, everything the Bible says. Because I'm telling you, family, listen, according to the Bible, listen, according to the Word of God, every single follower of Jesus who has ever been saved by grace alone is called to be a servant, not a consumer. Like, we are called to serve. That is the way of Jesus. That is the way of our Lord. We're called to serve, which means, beloved, the question that should actually be driving me each and every day and each and every week are questions like this: how can I serve the people here? How can I serve this church? How can I be a blessing to others? It's not about me being the center of the known universe and I'm Captain Me Planet, and it's all about me and you're to cater to me. How can I be really generous to everybody else? How can I consider the needs of others more important than my own? How can I, much like Jesus, my King and my Savior, did, lay down my life for the sake of other people? That's the question that should be motivating those of us who long to be servants, because I'm just going to be honest with you, family. Listen, if your primary objective in being part of a local church is to always get what you want and to, at the end of the day, walk away as a very satisfied consumer, guess what? You are going to be really, 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 really disappointed at the end of the day. You're gonna be disappointed with the church all the time. There's always gonna be things you criticize, you don't like, I can't believe this, they don't meet my needs here. Da, da, da. You're always gonna feel that way if at the end of the day, you are essentially a consumer, because just so you know, beloved, listen, I say this in love, just so you know, the church's primary mission is not to give you what you always want, but instead the church's primary mission is to always give Jesus what he wants. He's the center. Now, sometimes giving Jesus what he wants means providing you with what you so desperately need. But oftentimes, giving Jesus what he wants doesn't at all include giving you what you want. Beloved, the question at the end of the day is, am I a servant or am I a consumer? And I'm telling you, family, the best possible advice I could possibly give you today would be this: align your heart with the heart of King Jesus and be a servant. And if you do that, guess what? The church is gonna be a real blessing to you. Paul says, man, I'm a minister. I'm a servant. God called me to be a servant. Incidentally, when you look at the life of Paul, that's what's always so fascinating about Paul, man. He is a servant to God's church to the degree that he's willing to be beaten, he's willing to be imprisoned, he's willing to be inconvenienced, he's willing to be shipwrecked, he's willing to even deal with things like snake bites if it means that people in the church will be blessed. Are we servants or consumers? And then look at verse 25 again, family. Notice what Paul says next about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Check out verse 25. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, watch this, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Did you catch that? Did you catch what Paul just said here? Put the spotlight on verse 25 for a moment. Look at him, fam. Look what he said. Paul says, I became a minister to what? To what? To make the word of God fully known. Beloved, please don't miss this. Paul just flat out said to the church at Colossae, he said, look, here's the thing. Here's what you got to understand. I am a servant and my life is devoted to the word of God. Devoted to it. Like, I'm not a servant trying to make a name for myself. I'm a servant because of what Jesus accomplished for me. And my life, as a result, is devoted to the word of God. Beloved, let me be totally clear. And this brings us to the third point, the number three on your notes. Okay, if you're taking notes, this brings us to number three. Number three is this. What Paul's saying here is a follower of Jesus will love the Bible. Family, a follower of Jesus will love the Bible. See, here's the bottom line, beloved. If you love Jesus, then guess what? You should love the Bible. You should love it. Because the word of God is the heart of God laid bare for you, revealing to you who Jesus Christ, your great Savior, actually is. So if you love Jesus, then you should love the Bible. Listen, love the Bible, family. Love the Bible. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be embarrassed by the Bible. Don't be intimidated by the Bible. Don't be apathetic towards the Bible. Love the Bible. Love the Bible because the word of God is the heart of God. So here's the deal, family. In a culture that continues every single day and every single week to throw shade at the Bible and critique the Bible and criticize the Bible and insult the Bible, you, beloved, you, follower of Jesus, are called to love the Bible. Love the Bible, read the Bible, memorize the Bible, study the Bible, and then have lots of conversations with the people you love about the Bible. Be devoted to the word of God as the Apostle Paul was. Incidentally, beloved, just so you know, this is one of the core reasons why here at Emmaus Church, we preach through entire books of the Bible. Listen, we do it so that you will grow in your love for the Bible, because we're just crazy enough to believe that for the follower of Jesus, to know the Bible is to love the Bible. And this is what we're called to do. to love the word of God. And then I don't know about you, family. I love, this might be my favorite, man. I love what comes next. Watch what Paul says next about what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus, family. Check this out. Look at verse 27. Check this out. Paul says, to them, who's the them? Well, you got to back up. He's talking about to the saints, the people saved by grace, the people that know Jesus, right? Well, watch this. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. Who we proclaim? Jesus we proclaim. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, watch this, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's point right here, family, is simply this. Number four, a follower of Jesus will have the right goal. What's a follower of Jesus look like today? This in the world, there's so much confusion. There's so much confusion when it comes to what does it mean to actually follow Jesus today? Well, according to Paul right here, a follower of Jesus will have the right goal. Let me ask you a question, family. I want you to think about this for a second. We're gonna park here for a minute. What kind of goals do you have? Even if they're not written down, man. I mean, we have those unwritten goals, right? There's things that we're sort of living for. What kind of goals do you have? Let me ask you this way. What is it that you want to accomplish most before you die? You ever thought about that? Or we could ask it another way. We could ask it this way. In a 21st century way, we could ask it, we could say this, what's on your bucket list? I came across this blog recently by this lady. I don't know who she is. This is blog out in the blogosphere. And the blog was entitled this. The blog was entitled, you ready for this? It was entitled 1,000 Ideas for Your Bucket List. This was the title of the blog. 1,000 Ideas for Your Bucket List. Because apparently none of us are actually creative enough to come up with our own ideas and our own goals anymore. So now we need someone else in the blogosphere to tell us, please, pray tell, what should I live for? And so this lady wrote a blog, 1,000 Ideas for Your Bucket List. And here's the deal, family. According to this random blogger out there, here are just some of the groundbreaking goals that you should immediately put on your bucket list. You should stop everything else you're doing and you should pursue these things. These are real items that I took from her list to bring into you. According to this lady, here's what you should immediately put on your bucket list. You ready? Have a preacher out. You ready?
Yes.
Come on, yeah. Here we go. Here are a few ideas from this lady. Bucket list items. Eat fire. Do a flip on a trampoline. Explore a cave. Walk on hot coals. Wrap a snake around your neck. Bathe an elephant. Hug a redwood tree. Name a star. Eat a cactus. Host a cookie exchange. Make cheese. Run through sprinklers. Feed an ostrich. Feed a crocodile. Feed a koala bear. Feed a koala bear to a crocodile. That one's mine, but I thought it sounded... that would be on mine. Okay. I mean, there were literally 1,000, man. It was just like, 12 or whatever? There were 1,000. And family, here's the deal. Like, here's the problem, okay? The problem is... And I don't want to bag on this lady too hard, like whatever, to each their own, whatever. Here's the problem though, family. Those are all really, really fascinating goals, I guess. I mean, I guess. I mean, feeding an ostrich has never been higher on my priority list. I don't know how that'd be fun, but I guess those are fascinating, if nothing else. They're different, they're unique, but just so you know, family, you guys gotta understand, none of those is actually the main goal for a follower of Jesus. We talk about bucket list stuff, and here's what I want to do, and here's what I want to accomplish, and here's what I want to see, and here's where I want to travel. We talk about that stuff all day long, man. But I'm telling you right now, family, none of those things is actually the main goal, the primary goal, the God-ordained vocational goal for the follower of Jesus. Notice what Paul said. Watch this. Notice what Paul says the main goal is, beloved, for the follower of Jesus. Look at verse 28 again. Look at what he says again. Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, watch this, that we may present everyone, what's that word? Mature in Christ. Mature in Christ. Follow this, family. Don't miss this. In other words, what Paul's saying here is this: as a follower of Jesus, my main goal in this brief life on earth that I have been given should be this: to influence the lives around me so that those people might become mature in Jesus. That should be my number one goal. To influence the lives of the people around me so that they might become more and more and more and more and more and more mature in Jesus because I'm alive and I'm spending time with them. Or another way we could say it would be this, family, that the number one goal on my list as a follower of Christ should be this: to live the kind of life that points other people to Jesus. Love him or hate them, no matter what those people choose to do, I am to live the kind of life that ultimately, at the end of the day, at least points them to Jesus. That should always be number one on my bucket list. Always. In fact, watch this. Notice the text. Watch where Paul takes us. This is actually such a huge deal. This is so important to the Apostle Paul, and so important that we understand this, that look at, notice what Paul says next in verse 29. He says this: I want everybody to be presented mature in Christ. That's the goal. That's the aim. That's what I want as a follower of Christ. And then he says this in verse 29. Look what he says. For this, I toil. For this, I toil. I toil, man. Incidentally, beloved, watch this. Incidentally, that word toil literally means to work extremely hard for some specific thing. It's got this connotation of like excruciating work, like really hard work, like blood, sweat, and tears into one specific thing. Paul says here, he says, for this thing, for this mission, I toil. But let me ask you a question. What are you toiling for right now? Think about it. What are you, you're toiling for it. You're working so hard for this particular thing. Think about it this way. On a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, whatever. On a regular basis, where's most of your energy go? Where's the majority of your time go? Where's a significant portion of your resources go? Where do you funnel that stuff? What do you tend to get most excited about? What fires you up, man? Ask it this way. If aliens in another world had a giant, huge, massive telescope and zoomed in on you and your life and observed you for a month, at the end of that month, what would they conclude is most important to you? See, beloved, here's the problem. Let's just be honest. The problem is so many followers of Jesus right now today are working really, 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 really hard for all of the wrong things. I mean, that's just straight up truth, y'all. So many worshipers of Jesus, so many followers of Jesus, you know what we're doing? It's like we're toiling. We're toiling for a whole bunch of things that Jesus never called us to toil for. I mean, this is like the story of the Christian's life in Western evangelical America. I mean, this is what we do, right? We're working hard, blood, sweat, and tears for all these things that just aren't the main thing. I mean, sometimes, here's what it is. Sometimes it's as if we're getting really excited, really pumped about all the wrong things. It's not that we're not getting excited. We are getting excited. We are motivated. We are. It's just that we're excited, motivated by all the wrong stuff. Heather and I went out to eat, it's like week and a half ago, I think it was, and went out to a restaurant, and it was one of those restaurants where, you have the booth, where you sit in the booth, but they have like a gigantic TV over here on the wall, right? So we're sitting at the booth, and we're ordering our food, and they got this huge, massive TV over here hanging on the wall, and the TV was on ESPN, right? And the TV, the ESPN was showing a tournament. There was a tournament on ESPN while my wife and I were trying to eat our meal. Now, you want to know what the tournament was? Check this, true story. You want to know what the tournament was? My wife's right here, you can ask her, she can verify this. Cornhole. Cornhole, y'all. It's a true story. Cornhole on ESPN. That was, you know, that random game you play at tailgate parties in a parking lot, that beanbags with a piece of plywood with a hole in it. That was the tournament on ESPN. Now here's the deal. I ain't trying to hate on all the cornhole lovers in here, but that don't belong on ESPN. I'm sorry, like, what is happening to America when we're showing sports my grandpa could win at? Like, I'm watching this, and I'm just like blown away that this is on ESPN. And you know what, the craziest part? And again, I'm not making this up, my wife's right here. The craziest part about this tournament is that the players, the opposing teams during the tournament were smack talking one another. I don't know, we could say, like, the sound wasn't up, but we could see them. They would point at each other, they would scream. One guy, he was able to make it, and then he turned around, he looked at the opposing guy, and he points at him, he starts screaming. I'm like, what do you say to intimidate a guy in cornhole? Right? You throw a beanbag like my mama. Like, what could you possibly say, right? And then one of the teams finally won. You know the crazy part? One of the teams finally won. You know what the guy did? The guy on the winning team jumped up in the air, took the beanbag, spiked it on the ground, started beating his chest like LeBron James. And I'm watching this guy. He's going crazy. His teammate runs over, jumps on him like they just won the World Series and he's a catcher. They're going nuts. They're screaming and everything. And I'm watching it. I'll be honest with you, family. I'm watching this and I'm thinking to myself, easy, Tiger. You can move back into your parents' basement now. Beanbag tournament's over. Why are you so excited, bro? It's cornhole. It's glorified beanbags for grown-ups. It doesn't matter that you won the championship. You know why? It's cornhole. Family, please listen to me. Who cares if you die with more money saved up than all of the rest of your friends? Who cares if you die with the biggest house in your neighborhood? Who cares if you die with a really impressive title on your nameplate at work? Who cares if you die with the best abs in town? Who cares if you die with a vacation home down in Destin? Listen, at the end of the day, it's all just cornhole. Who cares that you won? It's just cornhole, man. So the problem is not that we're not motivated, not that we're not excited about something. The problem is we get excited about all the wrong things. We get motivated about all the wrong things. We toil over all the wrong stuff. Beloved, please hear me. There are two things that are going to last forever: the Word of God and the souls of men and women. And as followers of Jesus, those of us who are, we should be toiling for those two things. What's your goal? What are you toiling for right now, beloved? And then finally, I love this. Our boy Paul says this about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What's verse 29, family? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Beloved, please hear me. That's number five. Number five is this: a follower of Jesus relies on the power of Jesus, not their own. A follower of Jesus relies on the power of Jesus and not their own, family. Think about this. You know what we do? I mean, you know, we've preached through, I feel like in the past, I know at least in the past year we've preached through two of Paul's letters. I mean, we finished up 2 Timothy and now we're in Colossians. And you know what tends to happen, and rightly so, in the church is we look at a guy like the Apostle Paul and we go, man, I mean, total stud. Like, this is amazing. Like look at all that this guy accomplished. I mean, he's traveling around everywhere and he's preaching the gospel in places the gospel literally had never been preached before, and he's telling the entire known world about Jesus, and he's going, people are stoning him and dragging outside the cities, and he's going through all this suffering, and still he's remaining faithful, and he ended up writing 70% of the New Testament. This is amazing. He's the greatest missionary in the history of the world. And we read about Paul, and we hear about Paul, and we read the writings of Paul, and we go, this is amazing. This guy's amazing, and rightly so. But family, I just want to remind you, he did it all because Jesus's power was alive in him. Admittedly so. Hey man, I struggle for this stuff and I toil for this stuff and I go through a lot, but I'm telling you right now, straight up, I'm doing this with all his energy, which is so powerfully at work within me. You know what we need to hear? And by we, I mean all of us, collectively, man. Each of us individually. But please hear me. Here's the reality. The impact of your life and your ministry will only be as strong as your intimacy with Jesus. See, we can fool the people around us, and we can quote the right verses, and pretend we've read the right books, and we can use big theological words, and we can join all the right groups, we can do all the, but I'm telling you right now, family, the reality is the impact of your life, we cannot fool Jesus. The impact, the true impact of your life and ministry will only be as strong as your intimacy with Jesus, or to put it in the strong words of King Jesus himself, in John 15:5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do no thing. The impact of your life and your ministry will only be as strong as your intimacy with Jesus. At the end of the day, the elders have given me and my family, as most of you know, a 3-month break, a sabbatical, a Sabbath rest to be with Jesus. And I'm so grateful to the elders, and I'm so grateful to you as a church, and I'm so grateful to our staff for allowing myself and my bride and our family to spend 3 months. You know what we're gonna do? You know the big ideas? Be really intimate with Jesus. Draw close to his heart. Yeah, the emotions of this thing didn't hit me till last night, man. And last night I started to feel like, man, this isn't in the notes, by the way. So what? I've never in my life, I've been preaching since I was 18 years old, and I've never gone 3 months without preaching or preparing a sermon or attending to some kind of ministry thing. And that's sort of weird to a degree. I'm like, oh, that's gonna be odd. That's, I almost feel like I should pull out old sermons and preach them in front of my children and make them listen to me just so I can practice. I don't wanna come back in late August and it's a bloody wreck, right? But I'm not gonna put them through that, right? That would be the opposite of a sabbatical for them. But I was thinking to myself, family, that I'm looking forward to this time of being really intimate with Jesus and the 3 months of just really drawing close to him. But at the same time, you know what I'm really looking forward to? It's really just being able to sit down with the Lord and have some good conversations about how faithful he's been over the past 8 years. Jesus has been so faithful to this church. And oftentimes when you're in ministry, you're just in it, man, and you're not able to reflect, you're not able to really take in everything he's done. But even last night, man, I was just trying to take in what he had done. And this morning, just take in what the Lord has done. And I just want you to know, family, how grateful I am for you. I feel like for the first time in my life, I kind of know what Paul meant when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. I can't even say it. That church. He said, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Where they wrote to the church at Philippi and said, every single time I think about you, I thank God for you. I just want you to know, family, we love you. Thank you. I'm gonna pray before this goes off the rails. And we'll invite the band up. I only went to 10:09 today, guys, so you owe me lunch. Beloved, we look at the end of Colossians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul tells us, man, in a culture where we can be really confused about what it actually means to follow Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what it means to follow Jesus and what it looks like to follow Jesus. I just want to invite you, family, to really do some inventory on your own heart right now. The Apostle Paul is clear to us at the end of this book that a follower of Jesus will suffer well. A follower of Jesus will be a servant. A follower of Jesus will love the Bible. A follower of Jesus will have the right goal. A follower of Jesus will work hard for the right things. A follower of Jesus will rely on the power of Jesus and not their own. Maybe there's one of these areas where the Holy Spirit's just really convicting you right now, and you know that, man, when it comes to following Jesus, you're just sort of prone to wander right now. I want to invite you, as always, to maybe go back, step back to the back where our ministry team awaits and pray with one of them. Maybe the Holy Spirit has just revealed to you this morning that you just need to be prayed for about something else in your life. Maybe you are going through a season of suffering and you're trying to suffer well, man. You want to suffer well, but it's just so hard. You need strength from the Holy Spirit. Would you receive a ministry of mercy today? And would you allow one of our ministry team back near the cross to pray for you? And then for those of us in this room who love Jesus, follow Jesus, adore Jesus, and worship Jesus, his communion tables are open as they are every week. For us to take the bread representing the body of our great King, Jesus Christ, who served us by laying down his life for us on the cross, for our sin in our place. And we dip it in the cup representing the blood of the new covenant that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we take it and we eat it and we're reminded of what matters most in this church, in our lives, and in this world, and that is the good news about Jesus. Holy Father, I pray right now that we would be a people who, much like Paul, follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. Follow Jesus in the way that you describe in your word. Follow Jesus and point others to Jesus every step of the way. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.